Good morning, everybody. I feel like we should stay in Romans 8, but please turn back with me to Psalm 27. We'll come to Romans a little later on. Psalm 27 is where we're spending our time this morning. And while you're looking that up, I tell you, I recently found a report from the BBC, so it must be true. And they were claiming that beauty sleep is a real thing. Based on a study of university students, it's been found that the more sleep you get, the more attractive you become to other people. The more sleep you get, the more attractive you become to other people. Now, there's a chance, I know, that as you look at me, you might think, well, here's a guy that needs a good lie down. Maybe we all could do with a good lie down. But perhaps if we could put beauty to one side for a second, lack of sleep is a massive problem across the developed world. In Australia, as many as 40% of adults go to work every day having had insufficient sleep the night before. So what's keeping us up at night? Maybe you're in a season with small children, that will pass. Maybe you're staying up too late on your electronic devices. Well, there's a clear answer to that, isn't there? But actually, there's a more disturbing reason behind this chronic, widespread insomnia. Experts are finding that more and more people, kids included, are being exposed to long-term stress, which in turn is producing rising levels of anxiety and depression. Or to put that another way, people are literally worrying themselves sick. So again, I ask the question, what's keeping us up at night? Well, in Psalm 27, we meet a man called David. You've probably met him before. He's the David of King David fame, David and Goliath fame. And he knows all about stress and anxiety. And yet, based on experience, he's learned to pray with the most stunning confidence. In short, God's word today is an encouragement to anybody who's ever been anxious about the future. And so as we listen to this song, it's my hope that as we leave today, whatever trouble you're facing, it's my hope that you'll leave today encouraged to say along with David, I'm still confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Because that's his claim. So as we take a closer look at God's word, will you bow your heads with me and we'll pray as we begin. Heavenly Father, we do give you thanks and praise for your goodness towards us. As we've already sung and prayed this morning, Father, you have been very generous towards us in the Lord Jesus, offering us forgiveness and eternal life. And so, Father, we pray now as we consider your word, that we would listen to you rightly and respond with trust and faithfulness. Father, hear our prayer through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, I've got three R's for you this morning. We're going to have a reminder. David's going to give us a reminder, and then he's going to give us a request, a reminder. We're going to have a request, and then there's a resolution. David is going to set his heart on something. But firstly, this reminder, and if you've got it there open, and I hope you do, Psalm 27, what leaps off the page for me is the confidence of David's prayer. I'll be honest, it makes my prayers sound stale by comparison. Verse 1, the Lord is my light, he is my salvation, the Lord is the stronghold or the fortress of my life. Now, these are bold words in any context, but particularly in Old Testament context, this is a very personal way of addressing the Lord. And far from being some kind of bland theological statement, this is personal for David. The Lord is my light. He is my salvation. He is my stronghold. It's hard to know the precise context in which David writes these words, but what we can say is that the song opens with one eye to the past. That is, like us, having been brought safely to this point, David can look to the future with a degree of confidence. The Lord has brought me safely here, and so I can look ahead. And we've got to remember that life hasn't been all beer and skittles for David. It's been very difficult for him. He spent years running from King Saul, running for his life. He spent years running from his own son, Absalom. So when in verse 3 David speaks about being confident, this isn't wishful thinking. Oh, gee, I hope the Lord will look after me. And it's not self-confidence either, as if David has to look within for strength of character. Oh, on the contrary, the Lord is David's stronghold. Which is just as well when you look at the way verses 2 and 3 unfold. Have a look. When evil men advance against me, when my enemies and my foes attack me, though an army besiege me, verse 3, though war break out against me. Now, the motivational wisdom of our time tells us to shut out negativity and to visualize success. And let me be the first to say, there's probably some benefit in doing that. All I'm pointing out is the way David injects a heavy dose of realism into his prayer. Verse 2, when, not if, when evil men advance against me, when my enemies and my foes attack, and so it goes. And this is one reason why these songs are so practical. See, I've got no idea what your future holds. I hope that you can look forward to many years of happiness, many fond memories. But, you know, realistically, some of your deepest fears will happen. Not all, but some. Some will. There'll be an unwelcome diagnosis. A cherished relationship will unravel beyond repair. Some of us will fail at something that really matters. So when David says at the end of verse 3, even then I will remain confident, isn't this just an ancient version of the power of positive thinking? Well, it would be if David's situation depended on the strength of his confidence, but it doesn't. Instead, David has learned that his future depends entirely upon the faithfulness and the proven reliability of the Lord. Remember verse 1, the Lord is my light, of whom shall I be afraid? The Lord is my stronghold. And with that very personal reminder of the Lord's faithfulness, David now makes a request. Verse 4, one thing I ask. So we've had the reminder, and now the request, one thing I ask. During the first session of the Christianity Explored program, I often get people to think about one question, and that is, if you could put to God one question, what would it be? Or actually even a bit sharper than that, if you could ask God for one thing, what would it be? Now, be honest. If you could ask God for one thing right now, what would it be? Now, I wonder if your answer would stay the same if I now asked you to come out the front and share your answer with everybody else. If you could ask God for one thing, what would it be? I'm sensing some high-end motor vehicles disappearing on this side and some dream holidays on this side. Let's be honest. If you could ask God for one thing, what would it be? Now, don't mishear me, please, don't mishear me. We honour God when we come to him with our genuine requests and as we express our dependence on him in prayer. My point is that what we ask for in prayer can sometimes reveal our priorities. If I might put that another way, what we ask God for in prayer can reveal what we really love. So I suppose the tension I'm raising here is between loving God for who he is and loving God for what he offers. Verse 4, one thing I ask of the Lord, says David, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. Seek, gaze, dwell. It all amounts to the same thing. David wants to be with God. Now, of course, naturally, he still wants deliverance from his enemies. That hasn't changed. But here, David asks for something better. He asks for God himself. Now, think of your close friends, those people with whom you spend time, and their company just makes life a joy. The sort of people who can visit you in hospital, and while they're there, you can forget that you're sick. Well, here is David, in all manner of trouble. And he asks for the one thing that cannot fail. One thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek: that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. Now, I think there's an important practical question here for all of us. And that is, do we really think, that is truly, do we really believe that God can be trusted? Do we really trust him? You know, when it comes to the crunch, is God enough for us when we're facing disaster? See, as king over Israel, David had wealth beyond imagination. And talk about career progression, you can't get much higher than the king, let's face it. He had all the power that anybody could ever want. He could boast of physical prowess, international fame. The guy had it all. But none of it is doing him any good in this situation. Now, David has been humbled by his adversaries, hasn't he? And maybe we've been humbled by circumstance as well. And so I say again that in this circumstance, David turns to the one thing that cannot fail. One thing I ask of the Lord. This is what I seek: that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. And why does he do it? Verse 5 gives us the answer. Because in the day of trouble, and we'll all face it, he'll keep me safe in his dwelling. He'll hide me in the shelter of his tabernacle, that is his tent, and he'll set me high on a rock. I need to ask you this morning, do you have and can you share David's rock-solid confidence for the future? Because you can. Actually, we've even more reason to be confident about the future than even David did. See, if you've accepted Jesus' invitation of forgiveness and eternal life, then you can say, along with Romans 8, that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, I can't stand here and promise that everything is going to be okay, because there's a chance that everything won't be okay this side of heaven. In fact, if you keep putting Jesus first, there's a very real chance things will deteriorate even further. But I reckon if David was here, he would encourage us to prepare when the weather is good. One thing I ask, this is what I seek. Which brings us to David's resolution. We've had his reminder, the Lord is my light and my salvation. We've had the request, one thing I ask. Now David's resolution, my heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, I will seek. I was reading an article last week by a lady by the name of Dr. Nikki Martinez. There's an article titled, 10 Reasons to Follow Your Heart. And I felt compelled to share this gem with you. It's a ripper. Listen to your heart, she says, and follow it, because it knows your true desires And your heart knows what will genuinely make you fulfilled. Now, Dr. Martinez, where have you been all my life? Oh, what an age we live in, where we can transform selfishness into a virtue. Oh, isn't that terrific? My desires, what will genuinely make me fulfilled, it's right here within me. All I've got to do, well, I've just got to take it, don't I? Or perhaps, you know, Dr. Martinez might be a bit highbrow for you. Well, let's go for modern-day philosopher and songwriter Selena Gomez. She expresses much the same sentiment in her unique way. There's a million reasons why I should give you up, she sings, but the heart wants what it wants. Yeah, baby, the heart wants what it wants. I mightn't have done justice to that last bit, but you get the gist, don't you? Stirring stuff, isn't it? Yeah. My only hesitation, and I've only got one, my only hesitation, based on experience, I'm just not convinced that I can trust my heart to lead me well. And I think David has a similar concern, actually. It's true. He makes a determined resolution. Verse 8, my heart says of you, seek his face. That is, David resolves to seek the Lord. That's where his heart is leading him. But if you look closely, either side of verse 8 are two important confessions that ought to give everybody pause for thought. Verse 7. David feels the need to ask for mercy. Be merciful to me. And then on the other side of his resolution, verse 9, David introduces a disturbing possibility. Do not turn your servant away in anger. And with that, suddenly this song gets very personal. For David, sure, but for you and me too, because while I've encouraged you to call on God with all confidence, a problem has now emerged. You see, on what grounds can we confidently seek the Lord when we've refused to love him rightly, if at all? On what grounds can we seek the Lord's face and expect that to end well when we've rebelled against him? And it's here, I think, perhaps more than at any other point, that Psalm 27 begins to point beyond itself, hinting at a new future, a future where seeking the Lord's face without fear might just be possible. At the end of verse 9, David says to the Lord, do not reject me or forsake me, O God, my Saviour. David could hardly have guessed the dimensions of what he's just said. Such is God's love for all who will call on him. Instead of us being rejected and forsaken, which is what we deserve, it's our perfect, innocent Saviour. He is the one who is the rejected and forsaken Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. And so it is, as the forgiven people of God, we can join with David's resolution, my heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, I will seek. Now, the burdens and troubles and difficulties you walked in with this morning, they haven't disappeared over the last 20 minutes, and I'm not going to suggest that they have. But still, through his word, God has opened the way for a radically new confidence with which we can face the future. Because nothing is going to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. And so, along with David, we can say, in all confidence, I'm still confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And so David ends with a right instruction, wait for the Lord, be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we do thank and praise you for your patient love towards us. Father, we ask your forgiveness for those times when we seek after confidence in other things. We pray that by your Spirit you would train us to seek after you. We might face the difficulties and trials of life with that heavenly confidence that comes from you. Father, for your generosity towards us, we give you thanks. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.